Our sermon text this morning is the Old Testament reading. Here again, a portion of that reading. This is God's word. Then they burned the house of God and tore down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. And those who had escaped from the sword, he took away into exile to Babylon. And they were slaves to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you have caused all scriptures to be breathed out for our edification and growth in you. We thank you for the account the chronicler has provided us of these events. We ask that your Holy Spirit be active in our hearing of your word so that we will grow in understanding, fear, and trust of your will for us, and also your providence for us. We ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's Old Testament reading isn't what you might call feel-good reading. It isn't heartwarming. This event is Judah's 11th hour. This is the bitter, if temporary, end for Judah and Jerusalem, and there is nothing uplifting about it. Time has run out, and the only thing left is total destruction, death, and slavery. Witnessing the ugly outcome of generations of disobedience is not enjoyable. Now we're only left to discuss the nuance, the details of how Judah ends. How exactly will something that started so gloriously come to its most inglorious end? That's what our text deals with. Who will be the players that God will arrange to carry out his justice? This was more than 2,600 years ago, but it is no less applicable to us today than it was to the sons of Judah way back then. God is unchanging after all, and his justice remains. You are not facing a fundamentally different set of temptations than the Jews of that era were. You need to know what happens when God's people forget that they are God's. This is the season of Lent, as Hans actually mentioned earlier, thank you, fourth Sunday in Lent. It's a season of repentance and contrition for Christians all over the world. As part of the Church Catholic, we celebrate this season too. Instead of turning a blind eye to our faults, we face them head on. Instead of taking for granted that Christ Jesus paid the price for our sins, we look at why he paid that price. We look at just how grievous those sins are, and there's no better place to start than by looking at Judah. So let's jump in. We begin with the 14th verse. Furthermore, all the leaders of the priests and the people were very unfaithful, following all the abominations of the nations, and they defiled the house of Yahweh, which he had set apart as holy in Jerusalem. Here we see that not only the rank and file citizens were doing wickedness, and not only the priests, but also the leaders of the priests are engaging in these evils. They were following all the abominations of the nations. That is to say that they were following in the beliefs and practices of foreign nations. One of those abominations was the murdering of children. Another one was sexual immorality. Sound familiar? They were not following the one true God of their nation and his commands. Our country was settled by Christian men. Even if we have differences of opinion about the theological beliefs of the founders themselves, it cannot be disputed that the men who settled this land and conquered it were absolutely Christians. They were largely Puritans and they were Presbyterian. The God of this nation is the triune God. But you would be hard-pressed to see that walking around most of our cities. The house of the Lord has also been defiled in this place. Most churches teach a mix of social justice, homosexuality, and egalitarianism. The word of God is nowhere to be found. Where it can still be found, it's often watered down to the point where God's law has no teeth at all. In verse 15, we read, "And Yahweh, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by the hand of his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his habitation." But even after all of Judah's wickedness, God still repeatedly sent his messengers, his prophets, faithful men sent by God to turn the people from their evil and reconcile them to their heavenly Father. Why would he do this? Because he loves them just as he loves us. Despite the wickedness of this land, God is sending faithful messengers among us to preach difficult words to difficult people. When you see these men, they are constantly ridiculed. They are openly mocked for their so-called backwards message. But God is continuing to send men who will be faithful to proclaim his whole counsel, that we might yet repent, believe, and be saved. Verse 16 reads, "But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of Yahweh arose against his people, until there was no remedy." When Judah mocked the prophets, it caused the wrath of Yahweh to rise up against his people. Their stubborn rebellion summoned the very destruction God had been so slow to deliver in his patience. What God had attempted not to do, his people provoked out of him. Evil has a way of making us seek more evil. If you have a disobedient child, you know they'll test you. Even when you're already upset, they'll push your buttons even harder. I know, because I did it. We read from Jeremiah 5, verses 12 and 13. "They have dealt falsely about Yahweh and said, 'Not he. Calamity will not come upon us, and we will not see a sword or famine. The prophets are as wind, and the word is not in them. Thus it will be done to them.'" God's patience is very great, but it is not unlimited. God's patience is great, but not unlimited. When we mock the messengers of God, God sends us to help us course correct. That is when God's patience runs out. Note that phrase, "until there was no remedy." There is a limit, a point of no return. We continue at verse 17. "Therefore he brought up against them the king of the Chaldeans, who killed their choice men with the sword in the house of their sanctuary, and had no compassion on choice man or virgin, old man or infirm. He gave them all into his hand." The Chaldeans had taken control of Babylonia, itself a coalition of many separate ethnicities, and they themselves would soon fall to the Persians. They were nothing special, really. They were being used by God to exact his vengeance on a rebellious Jewish people. They were merciless. The typical mode of fighting was to fight the young men and then plunder their belongings. The women may have been taken as slaves or wives, but the level of brutality here has escalated far beyond the norm. The Chaldeans killed not only the choice men, but also the virgins, old men, and the sick. No one is safe from punishment in the judgment of God. Continuing on in verse 18 and 19, "And all the articles of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of Yahweh, and the treasures of the king and his officials, he brought them all to Babylon. Then they burned the house of God and tore down the wall of Jerusalem and burned all its palaces with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles." Everything from the house of God has been taken away to Babylon. The temple in Jerusalem is the pride and joy that the people of Judah glory in, and now it's gone. This is humiliating for the people of Jerusalem, and to make matters worse, it gets burned down and even the wall gets torn down. That's what happens when you don't honor God and keep his commandments. It's what happens when you are not living by faith in his son, Jesus Christ. When you aren't listening to what Jesus says, you can expect disasters. Idolatry leaves you with nothing. Verses 20 and 21. "And those who had escaped from the sword, he took away into exile to Babylon, and they were slaves to him and to his sons until the rule of the kingdom of Persia, to fulfill the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had made up for its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were fulfilled. Whoever managed to survive this brutal assault is dragged away into Babylon and made slaves there. Then again, they already were slaves. When we have idols in our lives, we are slaves to them. The people of the southern kingdom of Judah had done what their brothers in the northern kingdom of Israel had done long before. They turned away to false gods. They profaned the house of the Lord. They did not love the Lord their God with all their heart, and they did not love their neighbors as themselves. The Sabbaths had been profaned by the people not observing them. Now, with the people gone, the land will observe its Sabbath rest. It will observe 70 years of Sabbath rest, in fact. The land gets its rest. The former wicked inhabitants do not. This would be a very tragic place to leave this passage, because there seems to be no hope for those who disobey God. But our God is merciful to us, just as he was merciful to Judah. Even though we are wicked, God remembers us and will restore a remnant of the people of Judah. We read the conclusion of our passage. Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, in order to complete the word of Yahweh by the mouth of Jeremiah, Yahweh stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he had a proclamation passed throughout his kingdom, and also put it in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, Yahweh, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has appointed me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever there is among you of all his people, may Yahweh his God be with him, and let him go up." Let's hear what Jeremiah had promised from his 29th chapter, the 10th verse. "For thus says Yahweh, when 70 years had been fulfilled for Babylon, I will visit you and establish my good word to you to return you to this place." Jeremiah, one of those who survived the massacre, was eventually driven to escape into Egypt. Many of the survivors who were not taken captive also went down to Egypt. These are dark times for God's people, but this is not the end of the story. God is not finished. Even after all of the rebellion and all of the idolatry, God is not giving up on his people. Cyrus will eventually be led to release the captives, to rebuild the temple and repair the walls. Cyrus will begin to undo what Nebuchadnezzar had done before him. The work won't be easy. There will be discouragement for those who do not want to see a city rebuilt that serves the triune God. Adversaries will rise up and try to hinder the efforts, and in fact, the work will stop entirely until Darius becomes king. Read Ezra and Nehemiah to learn more about the specifics of how it happened. The new temple will also not be as nice as the one that got destroyed, but God will preserve his remnant. Take great comfort in this. You are that remnant. You are the faithful, the few, who have not bowed the knee to the Baals. God is protecting you. In a land where evil runs rampant, Christ Jesus still died for those who follow him. You will be protected. You will be saved. We live in a world with lots of uncertainty due to its wickedness, and we too have played a part in this evil. But for those who truly believe and repent, there is no doubt at all. Christ Jesus hung on a cross for you. He is the prophet referenced in our gospel reading from John. "Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had done, they were saying, 'This is truly the prophet who is to come into the world.'" Indeed, he is the prophet who is above every other prophet. The former prophets could warn, they could rebuke, and they could even perform signs, but they could not save us. Jesus Christ is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. We can worship him confidently, knowing that he has forgiven our rebellion and restored us to a right relationship with God, not by our merit, but by his. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one may boast. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank and praise you that you have preserved your remnant. We thank you for this account from the Chronicler, which your Spirit has inspired. These words are difficult to hear, but we thank you for them because they are truth and life. Even though you punish the evildoer, you have had compassion on your elect. You have even sent your only Son to die in our place so we could be reconciled to you once for all. We ask you to preserve us as you have said you will do. Guard us against all temptation and give us strength to fight the good fight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.